What is the purpose of life? Or what is the meaning of life? You know, we are born into this world and we live our lives with the amount of time that God gives us to live them, and then we die. There's a purpose and a meaning for that, isn't there? You know, usually you hear these type of questions on some type of science show, like the Science Channel, Discovery Channel or something. And you know, science doesn't much believe in the Bible. But I believe that the Bible gives us a good definition of what our purpose is in life. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, after receiving from God great blessings of wisdom and wealth and power, after having tried everything under the sun to bring himself fulfillment and satisfaction and peace in his soul, found that everything that he had tried, you know, he spent much time searching for laughter and thinking that having fun and laughing about things and having gestures perform and people entertaining, he thought that's what would bring him happiness. And he said that was all vexation of the spirit and striving after the wind. So he tried partying, and so he drinking and revelries and things like that. And he found out the same thing with it. It was striving after the wind. So he set his heart to building great buildings and roads and palaces and great gardens. And although he found satisfaction from doing work, it still, he said, was a vexation of the spirit. And so he tried the joys of the flesh. You know, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines and untold numbers of slaves. And he found that nothing that he did brought him peace of mind like he sought. Solomon showed us with his life what isn't important in our lives. And at the conclusion of his life, he tells us what is important and what life is truly about. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, Solomon says the conclusion, when all has been heard, is to fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Some versions say, because this is the whole of man. And we are told two things here for us to do to fulfill our purpose in life. Number one, fear God. Number two, keep his commandments. Now, we could make a whole lesson on what it means to fear God, but to just hit a few of the main points, I would like us to look at a few passages of Scripture that speak of this. And the first one is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I think it's a very good verse to use when you're first talking to someone about the Bible. Proverbs 1 and 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Notice what God says here about those who do not fear or respect God. He calls them fools. You know, we aren't supposed to call anyone a fool, but God can, because God can look into people's hearts and know the intents and thoughts behind them. We can't do that. We only see what's on the outside. But let's look at another passage. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "And fear not them that can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, and the fear that is talked about here is not the type of fear that makes you not want to be near what you are afraid of, but rather it is a respect for God's power, for his prominence, for all that God is and has done for us. He not only created everything, but he has the power to destroy your body and soul in hell if you don't do the things that he asks you to do. And that fear should encourage you to obey him and let his word guide you in your journey through life. You see, God wants to save you. In 2 Peter 3 and 9, we are told, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." But on the other hand, Satan wants to destroy you. In 1 Peter 5 and 8, we are told, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." I have a story I could tell you about that, I'm not going to, of where I nearly saw Satan. But if you want to know about that, just ask me sometime after the services. But now, I don't believe that you will be walking down the street one day and turn a corner and come face to face to Satan, or even an angel or a demon. Although Hebrews 13 and 2 tells us not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. So even if you did run into a demon or an angel or anything like that, you wouldn't know it anyway. So that's beside the point. So then, if our purpose in life is to fear God and keep His commandments, then how are we to do that? How do we carry that out in our daily lives? Well, to begin with, life is about choices. In God's infinite wisdom, He gave man something called free will. Actually, you can do anything in life that you want to do. And if you do that, that's called lawlessness. But God doesn't make anyone obey Him. For that matter, Satan doesn't make anyone obey Him either. God wants you to obey Him of your own free will. But if you don't want to obey Him, there will be consequences for those choices that you make. So what are we to make choices about? Well, you know, every day we make just about anything we do, we make a choice about. You make a choice whether you're going to get out of bed in the morning or not, at least if you're able to. Or what color shirt am I going to wear today, the green one or the blue one? You know, what will I eat for lunch today? You know, we make lots of choices every day for things, but these are not things that are important in life. Who cares whether you wear a blue or a green shirt? That's not going to have any determination on your eternal outcome. But there are choices that you will make that will have a bearing on that. And I call these life choices. Life choices are about things that really matter. And to get a little more specific, life choices are about good versus evil. These choices are about matters that are not trivial. These choices are the ones that you will make that will have a determining factor of where you will spend eternity after your time on this earth is over. You know, eternity is a long time, isn't it? In our wildest imaginations, we cannot grasp the enormity of eternity. And even though our mortal bodies will die and decay, our souls will live forever. Your mind, your conscience, your innermost being will never die, be it in heaven or in the eternal torments of hell. It seems that in general, most people don't give much thought into the eternal nature of their existence, to the idea that in their everyday lives, they don't realize that what they are doing every day with their time and with their works and with their words is having an effect on where they will spend eternity. And something else, while we are speaking of eternity, our time on this earth is very short when compared to eternity. We really don't have much time in this life, if I may use the expression, to get it right. Now that I'm on the downslope of my time here on this earth, I look back and I say, man, where did all that time go? You know, when I was young, and I don't know if they still say this or not, but they used to say, boy, when you're over 30 years old, you're over the hill. You know, it's just downhill from there, you know. And if that's true, I'm not only over the hill, I'm at the bottom of the hill. I can remember thinking that, man, it's going to be forever till I get that old. No, it don't take that long at all. It didn't take forever to get here. You know, I read a message on a t-shirt the other day that I could really relate to. And here's what it said. I didn't think growing old would happen so fast. You know, James in 4:14 says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." I can testify to that. You know, I don't believe we value our time on this earth enough. We take too many things for granted. We act as though, especially when we are younger, that we have all the time in the world to get things done. But in truth, we don't have all the time in the world. We aren't guaranteed even tomorrow, rather less a whole lifetime. You know, and I know that in my life, as I look back on my years, that as far as fulfilling my purpose as God has intended, I have, at least spiritually speaking, wasted a lot of time. How much time? I don't know. Days, months, years, decades? I don't know. But somebody does know. God knows. He knows how much time we've all wasted. We're all guilty of wasting precious time, and we're all guilty of making the wrong choices in life. But let's talk a little more about life choices. Many times we hear people talking about how things are so confusing these days, that they don't know what's right from what's wrong. And I can understand how people can feel that way. Our society is becoming more and more tolerant of things that have always been accepted as being sinful and wrong, but now accepts those things and even say that those things are good. Of course, this type of attitude and behavior is nothing new. Back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 5:20, we are told, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." There's a lot of that going on these days. So people who don't know the Bible and what God has to say about things, they don't really know what's right from what's wrong if they're just listening to what the world tells them. And another scary thing about people who don't know God is that Satan can blind their eyes so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. That's a scary proposition. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4:4. There it says, "In whom the god of this world," Satan is who he's talking about, "has blinded the eyes of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." You know, that's a really bad situation to be in. Satan does his best to try and cloud your thinking about things that God says are wrong. But it's really not hard to know this, or which way to go when we encounter choices about good and evil things. That is, if you've made the right choice on how you're going to live your life to start out with. You know, in Matthew 12:30, Jesus tells us, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Jesus tells us here that the main choice you make in life starts right there. You are either on God's side or you're on Satan's side. There's no in between for you to be. You love God and you keep his commandments, or you choose to obey Satan or yourself and your own selfish desires. There's no middle ground for a person to stand in. We either choose to do right and what's good, or we choose to do wrong and what's evil. And when you look at things through those lenses, then it helps us to know which way to go when we are confronted with evil. Practically anything that you may encounter in life has a right or a wrong to it. And if it doesn't, then it doesn't matter. Kind of like what color shirt you wear. That's inconsequential. You know, putting your faith and trust in God and not man, and choosing to be with Christ and to not be against him, is the best choice that you will ever make in your life. It's hard for me to imagine how a person could go through life without having God and Christ in their life. I was very fortunate to have been brought up into parents who were Christians. I was taught the Bible at a young age, and I was raised going to church, and at that time I didn't know how lucky I was. Hardly any of my closest friends were Christians. Most didn't even go to church. And as I grew into my teen years, I started hanging around with my friends more and more. And before you know it, I wasn't going to church anymore. But I loved the Bible, and I kept reading it. And later in life, I returned to doing the things that I knew was the right thing to do. And through all the troubles and trials in my life, God was always there with me. When my family may not have been, and my friends weren't, God was always there. And that helped me get through those rough times. And I can only imagine how those who don't have God in their lives deal with the troubles that they can encounter in life. There is so much evil in our world today. Of course, there's always been evil in the world, even from the very beginning. It just seems to present itself more boldly and openly these days. And that presents a different kind of problems for Christians to know how to deal with. It seems to me that people can get very confrontational these days, very easily. And maybe we are leery to get involved in those type of issues. But you know what? One of the jobs of a Christian is to stand up to evil and not run from it. Ephesians 6 and 12 tells us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." We don't physically fight with people over their beliefs like a street fighter, but we fight with the sword of the Spirit of God. You know, my words may not be worth a hill of beans, but God's word is very powerful. In Hebrews 4 and 12, we are told, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You know, that's some powerful stuff right there. You know, as a whole, Christianity is very much being attacked by the media outlets, by the social media, and even by our own politicians these days. Our country has become, by and large, a very godless society, and the results of that are more apparent each and every day. And it's very easy for us to get discouraged and to think that our battle is lost or is unwinnable. But do you remember the story of Jonah? God had told Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. God called it a great city, and tell them his word, because their sins had come up before God. And this was a city of wickedness and evil. There were murderers and rapists, all kinds of evil that you could think of there. And we're also told that it took 3 days for a person to walk through. So that was a great, huge city with lots of people in it. Well, Jonah, he knew what the people of Nineveh were like. They were evil. And he was afraid that they would kill him. And so instead of doing what God said, he ran the other way. He tried to run away from God. You know, that didn't turn out too well for him, did it? Do you think that when we run away from God today, that our outcome will be any better? And that's a big problem for people today. Instead of running to God, they're running away from God. But when Jonah repented of his ways and did what God told him to do, all those evil people repented. Can you believe that? The whole city repented. And you know, instead of being glad for those people, Jonah was mad. He wanted them to be destroyed. You know, if we aren't careful, we can find ourselves feeling the same way about the evil that people do. Scott said it very well this morning, when he said that God can change the old person in you to somebody new. God knew that that could happen in Nineveh if Jonah would do what he told him to do. But you know, there's in these times when I hear on the news that our politicians are trying to destroy Christianity, they're trying to destroy the Constitution of the United States, and turn us into a socialist and communistic society. I think of all the men and women who died in World War I and World War II and the Korean War and the Vietnam War. And all those wars were fighting against communism and socialism. And we have people in our own government who are trying to turn us in to that type of society. You know, that not only makes me mad, but like they used to say, those are fighting words. That makes you want to grab your gun and just go out and give them a fight. But we have to use the sword of God to defeat our enemies and to realize that God's word is more powerful than any weapon that we may use against them. So the question for us tonight is, what choices are you making in your life? Are they choices for God or for yourself and for Satan? I'm going to close my lesson this evening. I know it's kind of short, with a passage from Romans 12 and 21. There we are told, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. If you are not a Christian here tonight, there's no better time than to choose Christ for the one you're going to live for. If you've heard God's word and believed it, repented of your sins and confessed Christ as the Son of God and are baptized for the remission of your sins, then you can begin your life of truly living it for the purpose that God has intended for you all along. Or if we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing the invitation song?